You know, following the feeding of the 5,000, as you remember in the Bible, Christ dismissed the crowds. Then the disciples boarded their boat while the Lord went upon a mountaintop to pray. The disciples set sail on their voyage at the Sea of Galilee, heading toward Capernaum without Christ. While the passengers were already in the middle of the lake, darkness came upon them, and the sea arose because of a great wind gusting out there. The waters churned, and the winds continued to blow against them. They faced a dilemma, the struggle to keep the boat afloat or just give up hope and sink. Of course, they chose the former. They decided to float instead. And remember, there were no life jackets in those days either. I recall my father used to do deep sea fishing trips from Panama City Beach. And he said it was a cram-packed boat that day. They went sailing. And all of a sudden, the waters just started going up and down. It wasn't exactly a storm, but it had been storming further out into the waters. He said probably half the people were leaning over the edge of the boat. It was awful. Of course, my dad was in the South China Sea during World War II and down the Formosa Straits, and he got in some really bad typhoons. But Dad had good sea legs. I'm glad I didn't go on that trip with him that day. But he said it was just something else. And I can sort of sympathize with the disciples out there in the middle of that lake, and it was dark. Now, you just imagine that. How many of you, you know, sometimes I remember when I went through Hurricane Andrew in Miami, and you know, it was nighttime, and you couldn't see a thing, but you heard a lot. I'll bet you tornadoes were going left and right in my condominium down there, and it was frightening. I felt like every time I heard it sound like a freight train coming, I said, well, the walls are going to come tumbling down like they did in Jericho, but God held them up. Fortunately, after the storm was over with, I discovered that my condo was the only one not damaged or destroyed. Somebody said, the good Lord is watching out for me. I said, I'm going to plead guilty on that one because I really do believe so. But it is something else to be in a storm. You think you've got a lot of courage, and most of us have fairly average courage, but boy, it really takes all the faith you have when you go through one of those things. You know, the church is also sailing amid this roller coaster environment of contemporary cultural typhoons. What shall be done to keep ourselves from being engulfed by these waters of uncertainty? Well, every time these cultural waves strike our boat, a little water gets into it. Just a small amount, but soon a deluge of water can engulf and sink our ecclesiastical craft. I coined that word, ecclesiastical craft, while I was writing the sermon this past week. I kind of liked it. If the waters could speak, they would say, oh, don't mind me. I'm doing you no harm. I'm so minuscule, I won't do any damage. Well, numerous people of faith are going under due to the ever-increasing pressure of drowning in the tumultuous tsunami of materialistic and contemporary ideologies that draws the analogy to say to the church that it's okay to merge with current fads and mindsets, but at what cost? But I want to have a word of caution here. Not all current philosophies or beliefs should be considered evil or wicked. It takes divinely inspired discernment to distinguish what is good or legitimate. Well, you know, can advertising executives or vulgar comedians in the entertainment industry offer grace to people who are hurting, suffering, and living on the brink of suicide? Of course not. We as a church have a ministry of reconciliation, as the Apostle Paul wrote in one of his epistles, not a ministry of conforming. It isn't easy, and peer pressure is very strong, especially for young people. But listen, for the older crowd too must come confronted as well. The young people are not the only ones involved in this. We can all succumb to it, to peer pressure. through the storms of our lives, we must learn to consider and be sensitive about the hurting people around us and be able to understand and empathize with their problems. God desires caring hearts to reach out to suffering people, especially those estranged from the church. Once we have been through storms of life, we discover ourselves judging others less through love, grace, and compassion even more. You know, a week doesn't go by that I'm sure each of us finds somebody to criticize in our minds. We may not verbally say or judge them. You know, remember that old saying from Laughing, here come the judge? Well, you know what? We could all probably plead guilty being a judge at least once a week. But we don't know their life story. We don't know what brought them in our midst. They could be going through a lot of problems and turmoil, yet we like to sit back with our little smirky smiles and say, oh, well, I'm removing that, you know, far be it from me, you know, but for the grace of God, there goes I. I never did care for that phrase. It always made people sound self-righteous and holier than thou. I think we all are in the same category sometimes. The only thing is some of us hide our little idiosyncrasies more than others there. What we need to understand is the ability in these storms to comprehend who God is and what our role is in God's plan. Storms of life help us understand who God is, and as we are created in His image, we must also realize that we're not God. Our pride leads us to believe that we're proficient enough in our own skills and strength until a storm comes along which reveals our limitations and shortcomings. We should understand what the Lord can do for us that we can't accomplish ourselves. How many loves clever people? Don't you just love them when they make a little remark like they've got the market cornered on intellect, but most of all, faith? I'm telling you right now, each of us, I hope, are growing in the faith, but we don't have the market cornered on it. Remember that. So when you do feel like being clever, just think about when the shoe's on the other foot. It doesn't feel so great when that happens. For all the strenuous rowing that the disciples did, they'd not yet reached the other shore. Yeah, they were still trying to row, probably not together. They were probably trying to row as fast as they could, but probably in different ways there. Matthew and Mark's gospel accounts of this story, that it records that it probably was somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 a.m. So you're dealing with, again, in darkness when Christ appeared by walking on the water. Now, this particular passage does not show where Simon Peter walked on the water. But all that said, it was not a happy time for the disciples. So the disciples have been sailing perhaps for 6, maybe up to 9 hours. And because of the wind, they barely traveled any distance. But we have to remember this. God is His own meteorologist, if I can pronounce it today. Most of us are positive-minded individuals, so the storms of life are aggravations which set us back or delay any new accomplishments. Were any of you out in the storms yesterday, the rain that was pouring down? Oh, my goodness. I got a brainchild. I'd gone out to visit Gloria, and I came back. I left my car parked outside my carport thinking, oh, I'm going to go out a little later on, and I did. But guess what? It started that downpour, and my umbrellas were in the car. You know, that was a smart day yesterday for me. Got sort of drenched, but not completely soaked. So a lot of times it's inconvenient, but that's part of nature, and God is involved in that. There was no harm done, except I just didn't want to get my beautiful golden curls wet out there. But other than that, everything turned out well. We may not be fearful of the wind or rain, but we are agitated when there hasn't been any forward movement, because we like to get from point A to point B yesterday, don't we? Every so often, God does permit a storm to make sure that we remember who's in charge and it's not left up to us alone. You know, there's a fella, you know who I'm probably going to say because I mentioned him last Sunday in the sermon, but I'm going to start off. There was a fella that was trying to work on a vehicle, an automobile. His name was Henry Ford. And Henry Ford was trying to perfect a practical gasoline-powered automobile for people to drive. But he was so frustrated, but he didn't know he had a competitor. Another man was also tinkering with the idea of a car, practical off. It was Thomas Alva Edison again. You know, Thomas, that's y'all probably think that I go to bed at night with him on my lips, but no. But he was working on that. But Ford was so frustrated, he was about ready to throw the towel in. And Edison, he worked for the Edison Laboratories, and Edison was throwing a big Christmas party, and he happened to walk up to Henry Ford. And he was asking Henry how he was doing. And Edison, as I said, was also working on a car, but he probably would have succeeded. But Ford was really down the dumps. And you know what Edison did? Edison encouraged Ford to continue working on his gasoline-powered automobile and told him, Henry, you're going to figure it out. That was Thomas Edison's advice to him. With Edison's words of encouragement to sustain him, Ford proceeded to accomplish his goal of a dream automobile, and he didn't know it was inventing a F-150 pickup truck later on, did he? But you just think about that. What if Ford had stopped? It would have probably changed a little, and we might have still been hitching up the horses. You know, some of us wouldn't be against that. We all love horses. Most of us do. But, you know, the thing about it is he did accomplish, and, of course, we know Ford Motor Company's in existence, and the rest is history. But years later, Edison's laboratory caught fire in Menlo Park, New Jersey in 1914. Well, there's a side story to that. When the fire broke out in the flames, Edison's house was down the street. He called his wife up and said, let's go out on the front porch. We're going to see a spectacle we've never seen in our lives. It's a beautiful fire. It was his own laboratory going up in flames, and he was just excited and enchanted. I mean, he didn't set the fire, of course. I'm not saying that. But he was just thrilled to see something like that. Well, let me tell you the flip side of that. Things couldn't have been worse for Edison. The laboratory was destroyed entirely. His insurance would not cover his entire losses, and he was 67 years old. Before the cinders were cold, Henry Ford had sent Edison a check for $750,000. Now, I'm talking 1914 dollars. You're talking probably 20 to maybe 30 million in equivalent today. And he wrote a note, says, if you need any more, just let me know. Now, that's a good friend, isn't it? But the thing about it was that it was all because Thomas Edison made Henry Ford believe in himself, which created a friendship for life. Don't ever be jealous of another person's success. Remember, your candle won't lose its flame by lighting another person's candle. We should follow the example of Edison by supporting and uplifting each other. So those storms of life do hit everyone, from Edison down to a street peddler, you know. And so we do see something here. Storms of life help us understand the immense need for God. Even when we've been walking and talking to God like the disciples, we do forget how much we need Him. We possibly focus so intently on the goal that our relation to God may become forgotten or even clouded over. The Lord must have thought very highly of the potential of his disciples, or he would not have enlisted them to serve with him. The hurricanes of life which we weather are evidence that faith can withstand them because God believes in us. It was a twofold miracle, and most people overlooks this, that the Lord walked on water. That's a major miracle, but also that the boat immediately ended up at its destination. Read that sometime and you'll see what I'm talking about. Christ accomplished immediately what they had not been able to attain by their own strength. We must hold firm to the plan and purpose of God. Our opinions may not be too judgmental toward the disciples, and they shouldn't be too judgmental toward the disciples regarding their plight, like the disciples. Do we have our minds made up about how God is supposed to respond to our needs? God may surprise us completely differently than what we thought, and it's always for the better. Remember that. And, you know, remember that God is there in those storms, even, and perhaps we may not even see Him in those storms, but we know He is there. And, you know, sometimes what we go through may help others down the road see God through our actions when our figurative boats get jarred and jolted. Think about that. That sometimes we go through things so down the road we can help other people in what they're going through. Take courage and realize that God is our compass, or should I say GPS today, during those moments of uncertainty, and He will never abandon us nor forsake us. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for being there with us morning, noon, and night. We give thanks that we can call upon You, and You will always be there for us. Help us to be patient during times of problems and troubles, where we know all things must come to pass. Help us when we do get kicked in the shins or bruised up, but we will overcome it. Thank You, Lord, for being there for us and for Your love. We ask this in Your name. Amen.